appreciate what those people said, our people said on the screen, that Encounters is a place to share our stories. You know, the stories that I hear most, people respond to most, are the stories of struggle and trial and how people failed and then found God. It's not the stories of the great victory I'm living right now that seem to encourage us. It's the ones where, hey, I'm struggling, but I'm finding God in this way. And so our desire is, as we've gone, you've heard these stories. We've had people sharing stories of pornography, of failed marriages, of struggling with their health, of struggling at work, all kinds of different stories. And then stories of God bringing them a step or bringing victory or helping them just through the day. And so you have stories, and we want to encourage you to share them. Share them in your life group, share them with your friends, and share them with us. We can put them on screen. We can help you share. And so we want you to be aware that your story is important because it's God's working in you. And most often your stories, when they're shared, touch people's lives. And somebody goes, you know, I didn't really get much out of the music. I didn't get much out of the preaching. But when that person shared that story, that's where my heart was touched. Now, I'm hoping you do get something out of the preaching from time to time, but I'm telling you, your story touches people. So when God does something or touches your heart, let us know. We want to help you to share that and show people the way that God is moving in your heart. It's how we love one another, by helping one another work through the issues we're working through. And speaking of loving one another, we're now at the end of our series called Love Others. And we've been walking through, I don't know if you've noticed, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 over the last 5 weeks, as well as this week, and we've been kind of focusing on a verse at a time and thoughts that came out of Paul's description of what love is. And I believe that the New Testament teaches that if we are going to grow deep in Christ, it is not by knowing more truth, but knowing truth is important, but it is not by knowing more truth, it is by living it out in love as Jesus loved. It is, when Paul prayed, he didn't say, I pray you know the heights of the mysteries of God, that you would know the depths of the knowledge of God. He did not pray that. He prayed, I pray that you will know the heights of the love of Christ and the depths of his love. Now, you have to know truth to know that, but it's knowing love and doing love that makes us deeper with Christ and experiencing him in a deeper way. And so we wanted to take time to say we really feel that God is calling us as a church to grow deeper in love, and that this is not a one-time thing, that God is calling us to live that way in our lives and to grow as a church in understanding and acting and living out love, to be more loving. Now, I don't think many of you, as we were going through this, said, I don't think God's calling us to love. Like, I totally disagree with the fundamental assumption you're making that God is calling us to be more loving. I don't think anybody said that. I think what most of us were saying in our heads was, yeah, I know it's true, but this is really hard. I just, you know, I want to, but I keep reverting back to me. And I struggle to love. I mean, I want to love my spouse more, but, you know, when he gets critical or she nags or he's negative or she just is on me all the time, or, like, I really find it hard to love my spouse then. And I want to love my parents, but they're so demanding and their expectations are so high and they just jump all over me for everything. I really want to love them better, but I just struggle when they're like that. I really want to love my neighbor more, just like Jesus tells me to, but boy, when that music gets loud at 2 a.m, or they get noise, a dog barks all night long, or they're dump garbage all over the place, and they don't seem to care about anybody else's space and their property, like, I really find it hard to love them. Or I really want to love my boss or my employees more, but boy, when that boss just tears a strip off you in front of everybody, or that employee is so lazy, or they talk behind everybody's back, like, I just really struggle to love them, and I keep running into me. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one more verse out of chapter 13, love, verse 7, love always protects, always, it always protects. It always trusts. Well, not everybody's trustworthy, so how do you always trust them? It always hopes, but sometimes people really disappoint you. It always perseveres. It never gives up. And so I'm reading these words, that word four times. It always, 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 always. And when I read that, I struggle because I want to be like that, but I keep running into me. And part of the reason as we've been going through this is I begin to understand, we do not fully understand what God's love is like and how it's different than the love we were trained to give and to receive in this world. That deeply rooted in our emotions and in our thinking is that love is reciprocal. I will treat you as you treat me. I will respond to you as you respond to me. I will give to you when you first give to me, or when I'm assured you will give back what I want. Love is the wife who knew her husband dreamed about that bass boat, and she surprised him on their 25th anniversary, and she went out, got the bass boat. Everything was bright and shiny. The big, you know, double stack, 200 Mercs on the back, the big trailer all color matched, and she put it in the driveway and blindfolded him, brought him out and said, honey, I love you so much. This is what I got for our anniversary. And he looks at it, he's dumbfounded, and she says, oh, and by the way, I bought that diamond necklace that I've always wanted. So I'll give to you because I also want something, and you can hardly say no to me if I've done so much for you. Or maybe that's not so common. Maybe it's, I'll apologize, but when they apologize. I'll give to this need when they give to this need. I'll help them when they come and ask me. Love is reciprocal. I give as I have been given to. And if I feel like you aren't trustworthy, then I'm not going to act in a trustworthy way. If I feel like you've given up on me, I'm not going to always persevere. I'm going to give up. And if I feel like you're trying to hurt me, you're speaking about me or talking about me, I'm not going to protect you. And so love is reciprocal, and love is about what I get from it. It's really that kind of reciprocal love is really self-focused. And if you stop and think about it, that's the way we expect to love in this world. That's the way we're taught. That's the way our world loves. And then Jesus comes along, and God comes along, and he says, love because I've loved you. I loved you. I initiated love to you. Now you initiate it to others. And the love of God has nothing to do with how you will treat me. I'm supposed to love you based upon what's best for you and what will meet your needs. Even if you don't love me back, I'm still supposed to initiate that kind of action toward you because that's the kind of love God had toward me. And so I'm supposed to now not love you based on how you respond to me, but love you based upon how Jesus responded to me. It's a different kind of love. And then when I love that way, and motivated and replicating the love of Christ, then I can always love and always protect and always care for and always persevere because it's not based upon what somebody does for me. It's based upon what somebody already did for me. Now, Jesus, when he was talking in Matthew chapter 5, so I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. These are perhaps some of the most misunderstood verses of the Bible, so I want to just jump into them because I think if we understand what God's love is, we'll understand these verses. So you have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. What is that? Reciprocal. Somebody takes out your eye, you take out theirs. Somebody punches out your tooth, you punch out theirs. That's the way it works in this world. It's reciprocal. But I'm going to tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn then to the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, well, hand it over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And we look at them and go, whoa, 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 hold on. You mean, Jesus, that I'm supposed to let somebody hit me? I'm supposed to let somebody take from me. I'm supposed to let somebody force me to do something I don't want to do and not resist and not put up any fight and just go along with it like a doormat. That's what you call love. I'm not so sure I'm up for that kind of love. Now, if you stop here, that seems to be what Jesus is saying. He's talking about love, but not how we think of it, because we think in reciprocal terms. The lesson that Jesus wants us to get from this comes next. You've heard it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love that's reciprocal. You've heard it say, those people that are good to you, you be good to them. But if they're your enemy, you don't have to be good to them. But I'm telling you, you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. You act in love toward people who don't act in love toward you, just like you act in love toward people who love you. Because your love is not based upon reciprocity. It's based upon my love for you, what I initiated in your life. Now you do the same. And you do this that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Listen, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He is good to both the evil and the righteous. And he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The people that are totally disinterested in God and people who act in ungodly ways, he provides good things for them just as he does the righteous. So if you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? You're practicing reciprocal love. That isn't anything unusual because even the tax collectors do that. Even the worst people in your society, they act that way. So how are you any different if your love is the same as theirs? It's when it's reciprocal. And if you only greet your own people, the people that you like or the people that are nice to you, but you don't greet and you don't care for those that aren't nice to you, how's your love any different? Don't even the pagans do that? Don't even those who have no interest in God act that way? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. So this is what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, when somebody slaps you or takes your coat, or makes you go a mile. That's not like random things he just pulled out of the air. He's talking to a Jewish audience. Now, where would a Jewish audience in the first century ever encounter this kind of behavior? Well, from the Romans. The Romans conquered Palestine. They controlled it, and they controlled the Jews. Now, the Romans were conquerors all over the Mediterranean basin and up into Europe. They knew what it was like to conquer countries, and they had learned that they would have a certain set of rules for their soldiers so that the soldiers wouldn't run roughshod over all the people and so cause rebellion. And so, according to Roman rule, if a soldier was giving a command or felt things were getting out of control, he was legally able to slap somebody across the face one time, and there would be no repercussions for it. If he felt it was necessary to maintain order or to bring that person under control, he was free to slap them across the face one time. If a Roman soldier needed a coat or a shirt, they were free to pick a citizen and say, give me your coat or give me your shirt. Couldn't take both, couldn't take more than one thing, but could take what they needed. What a convenient way to provide for the needs of your army. Just take it from the people. But if you take it too much, you're going to cause rebellion. So they could take one thing, and there would be no repercussions legally against them. Or if a Roman soldier was moving somewhere, he could take his pack or what he was carrying and give it to a citizen and say, get over here, carry this, and they could make them carry it a mile. No more, but they could make them carry it a mile. So now, how do you think the Jews responded after getting slapped in the face and having to give their shirt or having to walk a mile with a pack? How do you think, what kind of response do you think they had toward the Romans? I hate them. Romans. Malice, bitterness, anger, hatred would be coming out of their heart. Why? Because that was what was done to them. And Jesus says, no, I want you to be different. When people treat you wrong and they treat you bad and they treat you evil, do not let their treatment of you determine your treatment of them. Do not respond with reciprocity. Do not practice reciprocal love. Don't do to them what you think they deserve. Do to them what God has done for you. Now, can you imagine if a Roman soldier came to a citizen and felt that he needed to smack him across the face, and the Jewish person gets smacked across the face, and then they just turn the other cheek? What do you think the Roman soldier is thinking in that moment? How many times do you think he sees that kind of response to his authority? Like, never. Do you not think people around go, wow, what is that? Or if a Roman soldier came to a Christian and said to him, take your coat off, I want it. And they take it off, and then they take their shirt off and give it. Say, hey, anything else you need? How many times do you think a Roman soldier got that kind of response when they took stuff from the citizens? Like, never. And what do you think would happen, those standing around or the Roman soldiers, when the person was so generous back? Was more worried about their needs, the Roman soldiers' needs, than their own. Wow. What is that? Or what do you think if a Roman soldier said, hey, you, get over here. I'm going this way. We're going a mile. Pick up my stuff and carry it. And the guy picks it up and walks a mile, and the Roman soldier says, okay, you're done. You can put it down. No. Hey, I'll carry it another mile for you. How many times do you think a Roman soldier got that kind of response from a citizen? Like, never. But what do you think would happen throughout the troops and the other soldiers and people around if someone gave that kind of response? Hey, you need your pack carried? I'll carry it twice as far as you. Because your needs, I'm going to put before my own. I'm going to love you like God loved me. Yes, you don't deserve this love. You just slapped me in the face. You just took what was mine. You just made me go a mile. But I'm not going to focus my responses to you based upon what you've done to me, but based upon what Jesus has done for me. And that's why Paul can write, you need to always protect, always hope, always trust, always persevere. Because you're not responding to what they deserve, you're responding to what God has already done for you, and you are just carrying that love into that relationship. But deeply embedded in our hearts and our minds is love is reciprocal. And if they're not going to give me what I need or what I want or treat me with respect, then I don't have to treat them with love. And that's what Jesus is bringing out in this passage. Is it wrong to protect yourself? Is it wrong to stand up to evil or wrong? Well, you just need to read Jesus' life through the Gospels to know that Jesus went into the temple and used force, flipped everything over, used whips and drove them out. When a woman was being beaten and they were ready to throw rocks at her, he stood between them and resisted the evil and said, no, you're not doing it. There is a time to stand up against wrong and evil. But when people treat you with wrong and there's nothing you can do about it, what response are you going to give back? Or you have already done what you needed to do. You've already told the police, or you've already told the authorities. You still have to treat that person back. You still have to respond to them. You still have to probably be around them. What is your response back to them? Bitterness, hatred, anger, resentment. Is that what comes out toward them? Because they deserve it? And Jesus says, no. Treat them according to what they need. Give them what they need. Do what's best for them. Even if it hurts or is hard or isn't what you feel like doing. And see, when we start living that kind of love, that's why Jesus said, they'll know you're a Christian. They'll know you're a follower of me when you act like that, because it is so unusual in our world. When you treat that person at work that has stabbed you in the back, when you encourage them and are kind toward them, and everybody sees that, that is so unusual in our world. When you forgive a person before they even ask for that forgiveness, that is so unusual in our world. When you give to another person in need, even though they have been your enemy, when you give to something they need or a care that they have, that is so unusual in our world. It gets people's attention. And that's why Jesus said, when you do my love to others, then they'll know you're a Christian. It's not when you know the Bible. And by the way, I believe we need to know the Word of God. It's our guide. It's the truth. It defeats evil around us. It builds us up in what is good. But it's not because you can quote a bunch of scripture verses to people that they go, whoa, that's amazing. It's when you live love that's unusual, they go, whoa, that's amazing. It catches people's hearts. And it changes us. Now, I've heard this story for a while, and Jeannie got it for me for the sermon. And it's of Dr. George Crane. I couldn't get away from the description or the similarity between Fraser Crane and Dr. George Crane, because he was a columnist, a newspaper columnist years ago, and a pastor. And he shared in his column that he had a woman come in to his office and say, she sat down and she said, I'm done. I hate my husband. He is the worst man in the world. He has treated me bad my whole life. I've had it up to here. I can't take it. But I don't want to just divorce him. I want to hurt him. And so I want to hurt him so that when we divorced, he feels what I have felt from him my whole life. And then Dr. Crane, pastor, perceives what's going on. He says, okay, so this is the plan. Well, listen, why don't you go back and for the next couple of months, you treat him with love like you've never loved him before. Every time he gives you a harsh word, you give a kind word. Every time he has a need, you meet it. You serve him. You encourage him. You talk well about him. You point out how great he is. And you just keep laying it on over and over. Every chance you get to love him, you just lay it on over and over. And then after 2 months, he will think that you love him more than anything else in the world, and that you can't live without him. And then when you lay it on him and you say, I want a divorce, you watch him crumble right in front of your face. She said, that's a perfect plan. I can't wait to do that. And so she went back home, and she loved her husband every way that she could be. Now, Dr. Crane hadn't heard from her in 2 months, so he called her and said, hey, listen, how's it going? You ready to get a divorce? She goes, divorce? Why would I want a divorce? He's the best man in the world. I love him so much. See, when we start loving like Jesus loves, not based upon what people deserve, but what God calls us to, changes us too. We become different people. Because we're not playing by the rules of the world, which is, I will give to you what you give to me. I will respond to you how you respond to me. We're changing the rules like God changed the rules and said, I am going to give to you like God would give to you. I'm going to respond to you like God would respond to you. I'm going to care for you like God would care for you. Changes everything. Now, when Jesus told us to do this, he wasn't just blowing smoke. Do you remember he is God in the flesh? That he laid aside his glory. He set aside the glory, and he, as the Son of God, took on flesh. And God in the flesh came to this earth, and he lived here. And how was he treated? He was reviled, he was rebuked. He was dishonored. He was attacked. He was lied about. Eventually, he was falsely accused, arrested, falsely accused, murdered, beaten, and tortured, and died. And we know from 1 Peter that he did not revile back. He did not strike back. But instead, he, because he knew this was the will of the Father to die, so he submitted to what we could never imagine anybody submitting to, and he died, but he died in our place. He died in our place where he would pay for our sin because we couldn't pay for it ourselves. And so he took on the debt we owed, and he paid it even while we were spitting on him and laughing at him and mocking him and rejecting him, because we're represented in the people that are around him. And don't fool yourself. We would have acted the same. And so while we, as human beings, were treating him with disrespect and dishonor and hatred, he took our sins and died for them. And then God rose him from the dead to show that his payment was enough. And then he calls those who would be willing to repent and then believe in Jesus and choose to surrender life to him to have eternal life. That's how Jesus loves us. Imagine that. And that's how Jesus calls us, Springvale, as a church. Or if you're listening online as a Christian, whether you're from this church or not, to live. That's how he calls us to live. To love others. Not with reciprocal love. Hey, you love them when they treat you good and they deserve it and you know they're kind to you, then you can be kind back. That's not the kind of love he's calling us to. When he says love God and love others, he's saying you love others like God has loved you. That's the model. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul has a sense and understanding of the love of God, and that's why those verses are so difficult to us when we read them, if we really think about them, because we come at it with a reciprocal mindset, not an intentional mindset like God. Now, set aside everything I said, okay? Just let it sit there, hovering over top of us like a great weight. And just stop for a second. Jesus knows we struggle with this. And that's why he's given us his Spirit. That's why he's given us his Word. That's why he's given us one another. He knows we need to grow and change to transition from a reciprocal mindset to a God-love mindset. That is spiritual growth. And it is a lifetime of growth. And God keeps calling us to the ideal, never letting it go, but calling us to keep moving on this journey and to grow. He knows we struggle. He knows that we are immersed in a reciprocal mindset. He knows that. That was part of the reason he came to die for us, to rescue from that mindset, that world viewpoint and value, and to instill within us a whole different value, the love of God value. One where we love because they need it or it's best for them, not because they are good to us, not because they responded right to us, not because it benefits us, but because that's the way the love of God works. I will do what's best for you. And so as we end this series, the Love Others series, it's not the end of us being called to love. It wasn't the beginning of us being called to love. It's just a reinforcement that God is calling us to grow deeper than we are now. And it doesn't end after 6 weeks. That God is calling us to grow deeply in love. Above all things, what's the greatest command? Oh, love God and love others. Keep growing in love is the implication of that command. So a couple things that will help you. Prayer. Do you know that when you pray, you unite with God? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his spirit dwells within you, and that ignites the power of the spirit in you, that as you pray day in, day out, the power of the spirit of God begins to work in you and change you from the inside out. So if you're not praying, you're not having the power of the Holy Spirit within you begin to be ignited and change you from the inside out. So you pray each day calling on God, and then you're reading in the Word as well. And what the Word of God does, coupled with the Spirit of God, it first shows us areas of our heart that need to change and areas of our life and how we're treating people. It convicts us about it, but it also inspires us and shows us, oh, this is how you could respond to this person. This is what's going on in your life, but do this instead. And so as you seek God in prayer and the Word, He begins to change you from the inside out. Now, I'm going to say the very first thing you should do if you have received Jesus, I don't care if you did this 10 years ago or you did it last week. If you received Jesus as your Savior, the first thing you should do is be baptized because that's your command. The second thing you should do is have a time every day in the Word through prayer and in prayer in the Word. It is your link, your vital lifeline. Some of us have been following Jesus for a lot more than a year or 10 years, and we've let that kind of wander and deteriorate. We need that time with God because God changes us from the inside out when we seek Him. So you want to grow in love? First prayer, then the Word. Here's the one you don't want to hear. You know that awkward situation, that awkward relationship, that conflict, that person you don't want to talk to, that if you see them, you kind of go the other way, or every time you talk to them, you get frustrated. Guess who they are in your life? They're God's way to teach us how to love deeply, because when somebody treats you great and kind and they're good to you, it's not hard to respond back both in action and emotions to that person. But when somebody gets under your skin and somebody hurts you and somebody gossips about you or somebody steals from you or somebody does anything to hurt you, that is hard to love. And that's where you will have to learn the love of God if you're going to love them, because you won't want to by your reciprocal love mindset. So God brings those people into our life, because that's life. We all have them. But God says, okay, you know that person? I want you to engage in love with them. I want you to love them back. What, are you crazy? Yes. Now, love them back with the kind of love I've loved you. Oh, by the way, a fourth thing I would say is this is where having other people in your life, like your life group or people that are accountability partners, is really important, because as you share the struggles you're having to follow Jesus and things that you've got to work out, whether it's love or other issues that are in your life, they pray, listen and pray for you, and that kind of support helps you. It empowers you. It gives you strength. And if you don't have that in your life, you're missing a huge tool that God uses to help us to walk with Him. Other people that pray with us and support us when we're failing, when we're struggling, that celebrate the victories that we have, that hold us accountable at times and say, you know, you need to think differently on this issue in your life. One more thing I would say is we've introduced that whole concept of my four, which is, you know, asking God for four people who you will reach. You say, God, I know you've called me to reach people for Jesus. I can't reach the whole world. And you know, when we think of, oh, I got to reach people for Jesus, and we leave it there, and we just think of it, oh, I got to go reach people for Jesus, and there's no names in our head, it's easy to go, well, I don't know, I just got nowhere to start. But when you ask God, give me four people that I can intercede for and be involved with and then invite into conversations or invite to read articles or invite to watch something online like this service. When you do that, then now you have specific people that you're praying, interceding for and praying for. And when you're interceding for them, intercede and say, God, show me how to love this person with your love. What a great prayer request. Just pray. Because the mission to reach people never ends. I mean, it's not just 6 weeks. It's our life. That's what Jesus called the church to. It's what he called us to. And that's what our mission on this world is. And so as you pray for God to give you people in your life who you have relationship with in some form or another, that you pray, God, give me 4 people I can reach for you. A couple of things will happen is as you're praying, opportunities will begin to grow. You'll start to see other people, and you'll be seeing God working in their life. So prayer, the word, embracing the awkward relationships to learn to love, having community, and then engaging in mission. That'll keep love growing. So as we end this series, the question I have for you is this. Are you going to engage and dig in and start growing deeper in this area of love, or are you going to let it slide? That's your choice. Pray with me. Father, I don't know how you've spoken. I don't know where you've touched upon tender parts of our hearts. I don't know where you have brought conviction. I don't know where you brought light. I don't know where you brought encouragement and strength. But may you multiply these in our lives. May you change us as a church that we will become more loving than we have ever been before. And we would be foolish to think that we do not need to grow in this area. We know, I think all of us have meant, yes, God, we got to grow in this. This is so important to you, and we are struggling at times. Would you change us? Would you change us as individuals? Would you change us as an entire church? Would you create in this world illustrations and examples of your love to the people in our lives through us? Would you lead people to see the great love of our Savior? Not because we speak it, but because we live it. So that when we do speak it, people get it. It makes sense. May all this be done for your honor and your glory. Amen.
Amen. It's also